Once again, good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. If you've been joining with us, you know we've jumped into the book of Romans together. So let's turn right now to Romans chapter 1 as we continue our study through God's Word together. It has been a different kind of morning around here, and you'll see why in just a moment. Not different just because the kids joined us this morning. Always enjoyed that time. Great lesson by Emily and great message, great encouragement for us. But it's going to be different for another kind of reason, but you'll see that as the time together unfolds this morning. As Paul began his letter to the Romans, as we saw in our first week in there, just a few weeks ago, he began those first seven verses talking about his calling. Verse 1 declared Paul a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. So he explained, God had gotten hold of Paul, and Paul had a message now. He had a calling to convey, and that was the good news, the gospel. Then last week we saw in verses 8 through 15, while in the earlier verses we saw the calling of Paul, last week we saw his heart. His great concern, he wanted to get together with them, knowing that God had something for him and them both. And so we saw his calling, we've seen his heart, but now we're going to look into that message that God had given him. We're going to begin to really embark upon what the book's going to be all about. There are people who suggest that these verses really are the book of Romans within a few verses. These are key verses of the whole book. The books are going to have many awesome things in it, awesome things to teach us and help us know about God's love and all, but these verses are going to help us now really embark upon an important time. Chapter 1 of Romans, starting at verse 16, just these two verses, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." For those here last week, remember I mentioned to you and encouraged you and spoke about the fact that this morning we'll be looking at the all-important gospel message. So I pray that you'll continue to be in prayer even now as we consider these truths this morning. You see, this morning, if you have not personally, individually and personally ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart, you will have the opportunity to do just that by the time we're through. And I say that right off the bat because I want you to know something. I'm not here to trick you. I'm not here to deceive you with some well-crafted words or something like that. It's going to be a clear presentation with a clear invitation when we're done. You see, if I were to try to word things a certain way or pluck at heartstrings or something, that won't change your destiny. My wording won't change your destiny, how I present it or something. There's only one thing, or rather one person, with a capital P, who can change your destiny. And his means to do that is through what the Bible calls the good news, for it is truly good news. But let me quickly add this, believer. There's something for you here also this morning. There's going to be a challenge in our text, and there's going to be an awesome declaration. What I'm saying is this. I suspect, I would hope and pray, and I suspect that more than one person here this morning is going to be confronted with the need for a decision. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As written, the just shall live by faith." I've called our time together the power of God to salvation. Let's pray. Father, as Jesus instructed us and told us, your word is the seed. And you cast it out, but our hearts are the soil. And so much depends upon what soil the seed of your word is going to find this morning in each of us. Father, I pray you'd help us to have prepared hearts to receive, not distracted, no longer hardened, but open and ready to receive, no matter where we're at, spiritually, that we'd all be open to what you have for us. May you and your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, find root, find fertile soil in our hearts and lives. So Lord, speak now, we pray. Help us be receivers of what you'd have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible begins with the statement that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we begin our time together this morning, I want you to just for a moment consider God's creative power. Think of it. What has man ever done that can come close to God's creative power? You might say, well, man has come up with computers. And there's no doubt that computers do awesome things. They're inventing new things for them all the time, all the supercomputers and all. Or we look at something like intricate brain surgery, and we say, wow, how can man do that? And there are great feats, no doubt about it. But who made man that he could even begin to try something like that? He could do such things. And for all that man can make the greatest computer, but he can't make it so two computers can make another one. So very life itself is in God's hands. He breathes in us life and the capacity to continue on life and all the things. Man can't come close to that. Only God can do that. Think of what God has done for man. Think of your eye, for example, creation of God. Just one little part. Think of our eye. You know, we didn't take so many things for granted, but just think of your eye and that being God's creation. Right now, you are having light waves bounce off of me and hit your eye, your retina and all, which turns out signals into electrical impulses that go to some brain cells that interpret them and say, oh, that's Pastor Dale. Now, that's an amazing thing if you think about it. Think of all that. Think of what God has done in that way. Think of other parts of God's creation. You ever stood on the beach in Hawaii or someplace and just looked out at the blues and the greens and the sunsets? You go, whoa. I mean, God does good work. You look at the mountains. Maybe you favor the mountains. You go to Yosemite or something. You go, whoa, good stuff. And so we think about his creation in that. We think of all the awesome things he does. I was reminded of a story about some scientists who, they got to the point where they thought, you know, we don't need God anymore. We can do anything God can do. And so they challenged God. They challenged God to a match. We're going to match you in your creative power. And God said, oh, really? Okay, well, go ahead. Why don't you start out with, you can make life. And they reached down and got some dirt, and he said, get your own dirt. Start from nothing, because see, that's what God does. He did all that by speaking. He just spoke it into existence. Now, we don't understand that kind of power, not really. That he could just speak that something can be that wasn't beforehand. Power beyond anything we really know or understand. But now, I want us to consider another demonstration of God's power. And it's perhaps one of the greatest displays of God's power there is. Paul declares here, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The word translated power, that in the gospel we have the power of God unto salvation. The word power there is that Greek word dunamis. It means force or miraculous power. It means, or it said, it is used of works of a supernatural origin or character, such as could not be produced by natural agents or means. The same word, translated power here, is translated over in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places as the word miracles. I bring all that up to simply say, you, if you're a believer, you are an example of this power. And taken in as translation, it means you're a miracle. Every believer is a walking miracle of God's power. So let's look at it, look more closely. Verse 16, Paul begins, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, follower of Jesus. How do you view the gospel message? Are you excited about it still? Have we lost the wonder of what the gospel message is? Is the good news still good news to us, or has it become old news? We're used to it. No big deal anymore. Paul declares there's no shame in the gospel if you will understand this, he says. It is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is how God has chosen to save people. It's His way to bring into our lives that which we need. And it's the only real cure for man's condition. So I would ask rhetorically, but just, believer, are we convinced of that? Are we convinced of man's great need and God's great answer? Do we really believe that they're perishing and people will perish if they don't receive the work of the cross? Do we act like we believe it? Do we share it as those who believe it? If you knew someone who was literally dying of thirst, had just come out of the desert or something, needed water really bad, they're going to perish if they don't get some water. And let's say you have water. You wouldn't hesitate, would you? Would you really say, well, I'm kind of ashamed of the water, and this is kind of embarrassing. No, you'd be ashamed of offering water. You'd be glad you had water to offer, and you would freely offer it to them. But what's the difference? What if you knew someone was in jail? They were in captivity, maybe wrongly put in jail. But let's say you got word that they'd been pardoned or they've been set free, they have freedom. Would you really say, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to go tell that person that's in jail that they get to get out, that they get set free from their captivity? No, you'd run in. Guess what, man? You're free. You can be set free. Come on out. But why do we hesitate? Because there's no difference. People are spiritually thirsty, dying of spiritual thirst. They are captives, and He sets free. But we're afraid of reactions. We're afraid of what they'll think of us. And so in love, I'd let the Lord search my heart. I had a week to let Him work on me. And all of us, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Do our words indeed say that maybe we are? It's important to think about this warning. But I want to speak to those of you who haven't received Christ as Savior. And I look around, let me pause for a moment. I look around right now, and I recognize just about everybody here. Now, some of you I know pretty well, some of you don't know well at all, but I recognize just about everybody. But you know what? I don't get to pick who goes to heaven. Well, pastor knows me. They're not going to have me standing at the gates of heaven saying, oh, well, they went to our church, let them in. It doesn't work that way. So whether you come a lot, randomly, or your first time, let God speak to your heart. You see, you're not a Christian because you married a believer, because your husband or wife is a believer. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. You're not a Christian because your parents or your children are Christians. You're not a Christian because you were born in America. You're not a Christian because you're not a Muslim. I'm not a Muslim, I guess I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because you're basically a nice person. You're not a Christian because your good outweighs the bad. It doesn't, but you think it does. You're not a Christian because of any of those things, and we don't get to heaven based on any of those things, and not because you come to church or I know you. And so let God speak to each of our hearts this morning, for you must personally and individually receive of this. And I don't know that you don't necessarily say you know, remember the date. I often ask people, do you know, though, can you say there was a time you transacted business with God? Now, it might have been at a young age, so you're not really sure when, but you got to know that at some point you settled the issue and you got it straight with Him. If you can't say that, let this morning be part of that. Let this morning be that day. So let's look at this. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Remember, the gospel is the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life through Jesus. And in describing the gospel, Paul says, first of all, it is the power of God. It takes the intervention of God to transform the destiny of anybody. It takes the power of God to transform the sinner into a child of God. There's nothing we can do on our own. It takes His power. And He's chosen to direct that power through the work of the cross, through the gospel message. And notice that. He says, it's the power of God. Paul is quick to point that out. The gospel did not come from man. No man would be bold enough. Who'd be bold enough to say, you know what? Here's how we're going to do this thing. Let's set up this belief system that says that God's going to come here and die on a cross for our sins. And He'll take His sins on Him and He'll give me His righteousness. No one would dare think that up. Certainly not present it as a way of because they know that people intellectually would go, what? And they'd want to argue with that one. But that's what God did. This is the power of God. The gospel is of God. To what end? How is He directing this good news? What is the message, the power of God unto what? To salvation. If it's to salvation, that must mean we need salvation. We need to be saved. We can argue with him. No, I'm basically a good person. It'll prevail nothing. It won't do us no good. We need salvation. Thank God it's available, but one and only way. One way is only. We don't need just getting our life together a little bit. That I'm basically good, just got to get the rough edges sanded off. We don't need reformation, we need transformation. Only through what happened on the cross applied to a life. Only through the gospel message is this conveyed, is this truth set before us. And notice who it's to. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Now, he goes on to say to the Jew first. It doesn't mean that he favors the Jew in some way. It doesn't mean preeminence. It just means it came in that order. It went to the Jew first, then on to the Greek or the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But it's for everyone. So make sure we consider and remember the broad application of the gospel. Available to all, regardless of intellect, of income, of nationalities, it's to all. For the gospel touches, it applies, it changes everyone who will simply believe. It's for everyone. And notice that, though. It is for everyone with this one qualifier, who believes. It's not automatic. Not all people are children of God. We're all children of God. No, we're not. We're children of wrath, Paul says. But we can have that changed through this means. And the means he's chosen to do this, again, it's not through earning it, deserving it, being born into it. It's believe. Well, being born into it, born again. Be born second time spiritually here. It's to all who believe. That's the one and only condition by which it's applied to a life. If we will but believe. But I want to hasten to say something. The belief here is not just mental assent. It's not just a mental agreement. Well, sounds good to me. Sounds better than anything. I guess I'll call myself a Christian. No. Matter of fact, someone said in our vernacular today, it might be better to use the word trust or casting all upon. Because we can say, well, I believe that, meaning, well, we mentally agree. Yes, that makes sense or something. But this belief in context is a belief that means I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm casting all upon Jesus. I'm going to trust Him for my eternal well-being, my salvation. So it's a word for all who believe in that term. All who surrender all, trust in Him completely. The Lord's not out to try to just win a brain. He's out to win your heart. Paul said, he said it here, but over in 1 Corinthians, he adds this. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul made a point to not come out, well, see, if I structure it this way, have 3 points this way, and make sure all 3 points have the first same letter at the beginning of the point, you know, make it all smooth and sound good, I'll win them over with my wonderful argument. That won't save us. It's not in the eloquence of the preacher, it's in the power behind him. Because it's the Word of God, if he's holding forward the Word of God. And he says, I don't want it to be something like just win your heads. I don't want it to be in wisdom of words. Because lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's got to be you doing business with God through the cross. That's what points to what changes us. The next verse he went on to say, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Admit, he says, the intellect doesn't make sense to the intellect. It's foolishness if you're perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the what? The power of God. Just like our text this morning tells us, God has chosen to direct his saving power through the work of the cross, through that message of the gospel. We bring God's power to bear on the sin in our life, our hopelessness, our struggles, our lost condition. We bring his power to bear, not by pulling up our bootstraps and giving it our best shot or something, but receiving it the way he directs it. It comes through the means of the gospel, through that work of the cross. God absolutely makes a point to bypass the intellectual part of man. Now, the book of Romans will go on to show us Paul was very smart. Most people will study it. You study it in the original, I guess. They say, man, he knew his stuff, and it's well-structured, and it's deep, heavy stuff. He spent a lifetime exploring. But he chose not to make that the basis of his message. I'm not going to go with that, he says. He bypasses all that. Why? Because it's aiming right for the heart. That's what God's after. And it aims at the real need that we have, the need that you have. What is our need? Paul, within a few chapters here, Romans 3:23, he's going to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, God is holy. He's pure. We aren't. We've all sinned. Sin is a Greek word, hamartia, which means to miss the mark, falling short of the glory of God. God is pure, we're not. We have sin. Now, if you argue with that, I'm not a sinner. I read one commentator said this, if someone says they've never sinned, they've got a really short memory. Because if we're honest, come on, your thought life, things you've done you shouldn't, things you should have you didn't, the hurt, all, we know that. I look in the mirror and I know. Wonder of wonders, Lord, you love me. But we've all sinned, and that's what he's simply declaring. And since he's pure and holy, I can't, you can't go live there in that condition with sin. We can't go with that and be there with him. So something's got to be done about it. Well, he goes on in Romans 6:23 to declare, for the wages of sin is death. Well, wages mean what you earn. What our sin earned was spiritual death. It just did. So we find ourselves in that lost condition. We're separate. That's what we've earned. For the wages of sin is death. Thank God the verse doesn't stop there. But the gift of God, a gift is free. You don't earn it, but you got to receive it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the believing that's the deciding factor in all this. And so in love, I'd ask you, are you one of the everyone's here? In verse 16, that's the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes. Are you one of the everyone's? You need to be. You need to be if you're going to be forgiven and find meaning and purpose now and spend eternity with him. But now look at verse 17. For in it, what's the it? The gospel. He's still talking about the gospel. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he's saying, what reveals the righteousness of God? What displays God's righteousness? The gospel. Well, how would that display God's righteousness? In the gospel, we find God doing for man what man couldn't do for himself. Again, man's great need is forgiveness of sin. Man needs righteousness. That is a right standing with God. If I'm going to stand before God, spend eternity with God, I've got to have a right standing with God. If I'm going to dwell with God, I've got to have a right standing with God. But here's the issue. God can't just wink at sin. That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be right. That's not righteousness to go, oh, go ahead. You can sin. Come on in anyway. I'll just let anybody on in. No, that wouldn't be right. That's not just. Well, then how are we going to do this? What's man to do? If God doesn't wink at sin, what's going to happen here? How's this going to work? If a man wants to get over a river, he can build a bridge. If a man wants to get to the moon, he can build a spaceship. But what can I do about my sin? What can I do about sin? How do I bridge the gap between me and God? For it's not just a physical, it's not like God's like right there and I just got to build a bridge somehow. It's a spiritual gap. And how can I bridge that? I can't. If God doesn't build a bridge, so to speak, from him to me, I'm fried. I do not have the means to reach him on my own. It's a gap I cannot span. Neither can you. So how's this going to work? How's his righteousness revealed in this? Because he reconciles his holiness, his righteousness, with his love by doing the most awesome thing. And we, if you've heard it, then we be careful we haven't gotten used to it. What he said was, I'll do this. I will, and he sent his son, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate. He came that God's righteousness, his justice, would be reconciled with his love at the cross. God reconciles justice with love at the cross. By winking at sin? No. By taking it upon himself. Wonder of wonders. God said, here's the deal. I'll take your sin on my account, and I'll put my righteousness to your account, and I'll do it through the cross. What's left? Receive it. It's the best deal you'll ever get, by far. But make sure you actually have done that. The day will come, Jesus will say, I never knew you. But I did this and I went there. I went to church. But you never did business in the way that we had to do this thing. May the Lord speak to our hearts about it this morning. See, this is where the gospel comes in. God gives us his righteousness through the receiving of Jesus and the work of the cross. That's the gospel message. That's how God has set this whole thing up. You know, Paul over in Philippians 3:9 said he wanted to be found in Jesus. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, meaning that I'm trying to earn myself or work towards, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. That brings us to our last point, verse 17, doesn't it? It's a consistent point because that's how it all works. How is this brought to bear upon a life? By faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is how we open ourselves to the power of God through the gospel. It has been said that faith is kind of like a rope in a bucket. What do I mean by that? Right now, a rope in a bucket sitting there may not mean much to you. But again, if I put you in a situation where you were dying of thirst, and all of a sudden there's a well full of water right in front of you, but it's down at the bottom of the well, the rope and bucket, yeah. And you'd grab the rope and bucket, you'd drop it down the water, pull it up, and partake of the water which would sustain your life and give you life. That's what faith is. Now, when you drink of the water that you just got out of the well, that's the most refreshing bucket I've ever had. No, you don't praise the bucket. What a wonderful bucket. This bucket saved my life. No, it's the means by which you got to the water. See, it's not faith in faith. Well, just have faith. No, it's where we place our faith. Again, this is the faith that believes and relies upon, cast all upon. But when I do that, I access his living water. I access forgiveness of sins. I access eternal life. But the ball's in our court. We're to have faith, that trusting response to him. This morning, do you need forgiveness? Do you need the righteousness of God applied to your life? Do you need hope? Do you need life? Thank God you've not sinned beyond salvation. You hear you're still breathing? You're a candidate for receiving. Thank God for that. And so don't sit there and look at, well, I've just done too bad. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you spiritually thirsty? Then the call is to use faith to dip into the deep things of God and to receive the forgiveness and all that He'd have for you. It's not through works. It's not their intelligence or anything like that. It's by faith. One author put it this way. He said, faith is the hand of the heart. In other words, if I were to try to hand you something physically, I say, here, this is for you. You'd reach out your hand physically and take hold of it. Well, faith, he says, is the hand of the heart. God says, here's my love. Here's my forgiveness. Here's eternal life. Faith is the hand of the heart. It's how you lay hold of it. It's by believing. Heart believing, surrendering, trusting in Him and that work. That God says that work and only that work on the cross does indeed pay it all. Tetelestai, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, debt paid. Now receive the debt, receive the payment for your debt. That's the call. That's the message Paul has here. God reconciles His righteousness at the cross. With our sin at the cross. With love at the cross. If we'll simply believe it, God reckons us righteous. So, a couple of things. First of all, believer, how is your faith factor this morning? For we're told in our text, reminded that the just shall live by faith. Now, by faith, we enter into life, eternal life. But it's not supposed to stop there, but we're to go on living by faith. We're to walk by faith, not sight. How is your faith factor, really? We receive Christ as Savior by faith, but then from then on we say, Lord, I can handle the steering wheel. Oh, you can ride in the back seat, Lord. I want to be safe. You're with me here, but let me steer this thing. And we look to our wisdom and all. Are we walking by faith? Are we trusting Him? Are we those that say, well, let me see the end first, then I'll decide if I like this plan? That's not faith. Where the just live by faith. Saved by faith, live by faith. But let me also add this. Believer, how do you relate to the gospel? If truth be told, are you ashamed of it? There's so many things we can find ourselves being ashamed, why we might find ourselves ashamed of the gospel. Let's face it. There might be a social shame. After all, if we do share it, we maybe lose some friends. Peers will reject us. To think we're weird or something. There can be an intellectual shame. Because after all, the gospel is so basic, it's so simple. And the philosophers want to have some big thing. But it's a straightforward message. There can be a moral shame. Because you realize the gospel calls us sinners. And people don't like to be called sinners. Just tell me I need some improvement. No, you need a Savior. There will be all these reasons, so I would ask you, and I let the Lord hammers on me all week before I get here, by the way. But how do we relate to the gospel? If God could show us our reactions in the settings, do we take advantage of the open doors when they're set before us? Do we share when the opportunities are there? Do we look for and pray for opportunities? You know, they're all around us. Or do we hold back? We don't use the word that we're ashamed of it. But are we? I was in the military at the time, and I was sitting around a table one evening in the chow hall with a bunch of guys. And we were expounding on life and philosophy and all. See, I used to think I was pretty smart. I know you could say, how would you ever think that? But there was a time I was really into that stuff. I was into debating philosophy and theology, and I could really talk that stuff. Boy, I could talk that stuff all day. And we were doing that just one night around the table. And by the way, I'm only going to give you the two-hour version. Hope you brought your lunch. No, we'll try to make it short here. But so we're sitting there and expounding our wisdom. And one by one, it was getting late. So one by one, the guys start wandering off to their work or their room or whatever. And finally, I was left there with one guy who'd been sitting there. His name was Steve. And he was sitting there. He hadn't said anything the whole time. And we're talking about creation and all our views of life and how things work. Finally, I turned to him and said, well, Steve, what do you think? And Steve said to me, first thing out of his mouth, he said, I've been praying for this for 7 months. Or some amount of time like that. And I went, huh? And he began to share not opinion, but God's word and God's love. Well, as someone would like to talk about this stuff, I heard about Jesus. Well, I got to figure out what I got to do with him anyway. But he began to bypass my intellect and began to nail me in the heart. And Steve began to share these truths because it was the power of God, not his wisdom or something. But not Steve, but God. God. And Steve got through. He was sharing all this. And finally, he gave me his Bible and said, read it. Let's talk about it. So I began to read it. And I spent about a week just working on that thing. I'm reading it, reading it. Finally, I came and I said, I can't deny it. Because he goes, what do you think? I said, I can't deny it. It's true. And I need this. And she said, well, what are you going to do about it? I want to pray. So we went to a little quiet spot there where we were stationed, and I received Jesus. He redeemed the opportunity that God set before him. He wasn't weird, but he wasn't ashamed of it. But he'd been praying ahead of time, and when the opportunity came, he said, here's what you need. And he was right. And he didn't worry about what I was going to think about him or laugh or mock or something. It could have happened. Thank God. God broke through. So that's the challenge for us believers. But now I want to speak to those of you who haven't received Christ. You've been patient. You've been sitting there very quietly and listening. I appreciate it. But now I want to share this with you. Those of you who have not received Jesus yet, do you need to fall into the forgiving arms of Jesus today? You're not past being forgiven. Doesn't matter what you brought in here, what's going on. He's willing to forgive. But also be careful that you're not one of those who are on the self-righteous side. You need forgiveness too. And so again, it doesn't matter if you've come to church a lot or anything like that. It's what you've done with this gospel offer. I'm going to invite the worship team up, for we need to do a little transact, a little business with God right now. If you need the forgiveness that Jesus has offered through the work of the cross, if you can't point to a time or that you know you've settled the issue where you did business with God, you received that offer, I invite you to do so right now, because I have good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. While the team's getting set up here, there's a reason John 3:16 is so popular. For God so loved the world. The Lord, I think, will allow me to suggest this. Put your name in there. Don't make it out there somewhere. Well, the world. Put your name in there right now. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you haven't done that, the call is to believe. But I always love to put the next verse up. The next very verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus had come to condemn us. We're already condemned. We're already lost. He came with good news, that we, through heart believing in him, might be saved. And to that end, right now, I can invite you to make that decision. The gospel, good news. It's the power of God unto salvation. And there's no other good news for the sinner. Nothing else can change our condition or our destiny, but this can. Can the worship team lead us in a song? During this time, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you to come up front and stand here. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as Savior. Now, first statement. That can be hard when you're amongst people, especially if you're here amongst friends or people who know you. You're going to wonder, what are they going to think of me? They're going to rejoice for you if they're saved. So come and get that squared away. Get it settled this way. Don't worry about people think. Worry about what God thinks. Now, I'm going to say something else might sound a little weird. Here's how it typically is supposed to go. I have everybody bow their heads and turn off the lights. And we start by raising your hand a little. And then I say, if you've raised your hand, stand. And then after you stand, come down front. I'm not going to go through all that stuff. There's places maybe for that because it gives you time to think about it. But whatever, if you know you need saving, come down front. You know, Charles Spurgeon. You guys are being so patient. I was thinking of another thing. Spurgeon said this. He said, you know what's interesting how people relate to the gospel? He said, you better believe those in heaven thank God for the gospel, because that message is why they're there. He said, you better believe the people in hell, what they think of the gospel. They would do anything to be able to hear the gospel one more time, to be able to receive its message and have their destinies changed. In hell, in heaven, it's all, they know the importance of the gospel. He said, it's just people here on earth that seem to treat it so lightly. But he said this, he said, you better believe this, on your deathbed, the gospel is going to appear to be a whole different thing than it does right now for many people. Let's pray. Father, all because you love us. You sent your Son to pay the price that we might have our entire destinies changed, cleansed, forgiven. Father, you see everybody here. You know everybody here. You love everybody. Lord, that anybody who hasn't personally, individually received that work of the cross, draw them now, I pray. Move as you would amongst us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to receive of Christ, if you haven't done that, come up front during the song. I'd love to lead you in that prayer.